Stories of those who endured hardship in the name of Jesus can encourage you today. Here's Nancy DeMoss Wallachemuth.
When there's no one there to stand with you and no one to minister to your needs, remember the people that God has used in the past to encourage you, to refresh your heart.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wallachemuth, author of The Quiet Place, for June 14th, 2019. When you endure through suffering, it encourages other people to do the same. When you're the one suffering, you can look to the examples of others. Like the example Nancy's about to share. She's continuing in the series, Enduring Life's Hardships.
One of my favorite all-time books is a book called Evidence Not Seen by Darlene Dibler-Rose. This woman is now with the Lord, but during World War II, she and her husband were missionaries in New Guinea, and they were captured by the Japanese and ended up spending lengthy time separated from each other in Japanese prison camps. Her husband actually was killed in prison. They were a young, fairly newly married couple, and she endured some of the most incredible atrocities and sufferings and hardship caught in the crosshairs of World War II. And she's written that story and what she experienced and how Christ met with her and gave her grace to endure in this book called Evidence Not Seen. There's a point in this whole experience. She was in secret police custody. She is sick as can be. She has all these tropical diseases, beriberi, dysentery. She's weak. She's hungry. She's separated from her husband. She's afraid. And then here's how she describes what happened. She said, "So tenderly, my Lord wrapped his strong arms of quietness and calm about me. I knew they could lock me in, but they couldn't lock my wonderful Lord out. Jesus was there in the cell with me." We're talking about how to endure suffering and hardship. And the Apostle Paul is writing himself from a prison cell, the Mamertine prison, historians believe, down in the under the city sewage system in Rome, the most cramped, miserable circumstances that you can imagine being in. And he's writing to encourage his son in the faith, Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus and is running scared. He's intimidated. He doesn't know how he's going to face the opposition that is coming in those days. And Paul writes to say, here are some things that will help you to endure, to be faithful all the way to the finish line. And that's what endurance is about, by the way. It's not being faithful for the short haul. It's being faithful over the long haul. Enduring all the way to the finish line. And that's what I want to be true of my life when I get to the end, is to know that all the way to the finish line, I have endured faithfully. And in this series, we're looking at 10 perspectives or principles from the book of 2 Timothy that will help us to endure hardship. The eighth one, which we started in the last session, is remember that you're not alone. Remember that you're not alone. And we said you're not alone because you have the presence of Christ, the presence of God with you. God has said, I will be with you. Paul says, everyone deserted me, but God stood by me and he strengthened me. When I had no one else to look to, nowhere else to turn, God was there. And that's what Darlene Dibler-Rose experienced there in her cell. They could lock me in, but they couldn't lock my wonderful Lord out. Jesus was there in the cell with me. Now, I want to tell you there's another reason that you're not alone. And that is not only the presence of Christ, which if that's all we had, would be sufficient. But thankfully, God has given us the presence of others. Now, they may not be physically present in our circumstances, but through the grace of God, we can be involved in each other's lives in ways when we're not even able to be physically present. And I want to talk today about how we can minister to one another and how the body of Christ is a means of helping us to endure hardship. And how we can be a means of helping others endure hardship. And I pick up several principles and insights again from the book of 2 Timothy about how we can help each other, how we are not alone because we have each other. First of all, there's this matter of praying for each other. Praying for each other. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Now, when you think about this, we always think of Paul saying, I pray for you, I pray for you, I pray for you. But think about where Paul was and the circumstances he was under. And don't you think you might have been tempted to start your letter by saying, please pray for me? But Paul says, I pray for you. You think you'd want the pastor praying for the prisoner, but here the prisoner is praying for the pastor. And you know, by the way, we have prisoners all across this country who do pray for the minister of Revive Our Hearts, who minister encouragement to us. Now, God uses us to minister encouragement to them as well, and we pray for each other. We need each other, and we can pray for each other. I have a close friend, someone actually who serves in our ministry, who was just very recently diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, a woman in her mid-50s. As you can imagine, this came out of the blue, a healthy, fit woman, a runner. And this has been a devastating blow to our whole ministry. We love this woman. But she was at Mayo Clinic yesterday morning. She had an appointment to verify the diagnosis. And she's one of many who received an email that we send out prior to these recording sessions. We recorded all day yesterday. We're recording all day today. It's kind of a marathon for us. And so we ask people to pray during different time slots during these days as we record. And she was on that mailing list, and she got the email asking people to sign up to pray. And she sent an email back saying that she would be praying before we got started because her appointment was at 7:45 in the morning there at Mayo Clinic. And I was just so touched when I saw that email. I said, here's a woman who could be sending an email out to the world saying, please pray for me. And they are asking for prayer, and many are praying. But in her point of great need, she's saying, I'm praying for you. And that was not just words to her. She's a woman who does pray. She prays, I think, daily for me and for our ministry. And yesterday, it was a long recording day. We recorded 12 programs for Revive Our Hearts. I called the office at the end of the day, and a staff member at the other end said, how did it go today? He said, at 2:30 or 3 o'clock this afternoon, I was praying for you, and I was thinking, she has to be exhausted right now. And he was praying. Hundreds of miles away, there was encouragement going on. I was given grace to endure. I can't remember what I was saying at 2 or 3 in the afternoon, but I know that God had someone there praying. We can pray for each other. And then remember others who are suffering. Remember others who are suffering. Our suffering makes us partners with them. Paul challenged Timothy to share with him in suffering for the gospel, chapter 1, verse 8. We share in suffering as part of a great multitude, a great train of heroes of the faith, spiritual champions, spiritual marathoners, those who have run the race and have endured, some of whom were martyred for enduring. They lost their lives for their faith, and we stand in that train. We stand in that line of spiritual heroes, and I think of the fact that we have a part to play in that line. Now, we may not be beheaded or burned at the stake for our faith, but we have a part to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of his body here on earth. And I think of that old Isaac Watts hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And that one stanza that's always so pointedly challenging to me. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Am I going to say, Lord, you have to make it easy on me? You know what, ladies? We are such wimps. I mean, I hate to say it. I don't really like that word, but, and I know that's not true of everyone in this room, but generally speaking, as you look at evangelicalism in the West, we are flabby. We're out of shape. It takes almost nothing to wind us. And we look back on some of these great heroes of the past and we say, we don't know anything about suffering. We know so little about endurance. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And he goes on to say, no, there's a cross for me and I will carry that. We share with others in their suffering. And we need to stay connected with like-minded believers. We see that in 2 Timothy. Stay connected with like-minded believers. This is all part of that point. Remember that you're not alone. You're part of a body. Seek out other believers. Don't isolate yourself. Let their faithfulness inspire you. And let others minister to you. Timothy needed Paul to strengthen him when his faith was weak. That's why Paul wrote this letter. But Paul needed Timothy. And Paul needed others, and he wasn't afraid to express that. And you see it all through the writings of Paul, including here in the book of 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. My beloved child Timothy, I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Three times in this letter, Paul says, I want to see you. Now, I think Paul wanted to encourage Timothy, but I think Paul wanted Timothy to encourage him. He said, we're part of a body. We're part of a family. We need each other. And so he says in chapter 4, verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. Come. Verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Here's Paul getting ready to be executed. Buried in the bowels of the earth in this Mamertine prison, and he's thinking about doing ministry and who can help him do ministry. And by the way, who's this Mark fellow? Remember who Mark was? John Mark? The one who deserted Paul on his first missionary journey, caused the split between Paul and Barnabas? What had happened? Well, my guess is two things had happened. My guess is that Mark had changed, and my guess is that Paul had changed, and they realized how much they needed each other. Paul says, get Mark and bring him with you. I don't know where Mark was, but get him, find him, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. It was cold down in this prison. Winter was coming. He said, I need my coat. And bring the books and above all the parchments. He wanted his study tools. He wanted materials that he could use to write, to send other letters to people. Verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. And you're thinking, who are all these people? How do you pronounce their names? And why did Paul list them all? Because he knew we need each other. He knew he needed those people. He was connected. He stayed connected to other believers. He sought them out. He didn't isolate himself. And how often do we sit in our prison and just wallow in our hardship and get depressed and moan and groan about how hard it is, how everybody has deserted us, how, you know, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms, whatever, you know. It's just life is miserable. And then we make everybody else miserable who hears us moaning in our prison cell. There's no moaning in Paul. There's an incredible spirit that I think is helped by the fact that he not only realizes Christ is with him, but he realizes his need for others in the body of Christ. And he says, come, I want to be with you. I want to be strengthened by your faith. He stayed connected with other believers. He knew what they were doing and where they were. And he kept other believers connected with each other. Greet so-and-so, and so-and-so greets you. And this guy is a guy who's connected in the body of Christ. He's not a loner. And you think, the great apostle Paul, did he need people? Yes, he did. Do you need people? Yes, you do. Do I need people? Yes, I do. Now, Paul also knew what it was to find comfort in the presence of Christ, even when he had no other people. If Timothy wasn't able to get there before winter, Paul wasn't going to moan anyway. He knew that God would give him the grace to meet that need, but he wasn't afraid to ask for help. Bring the books, bring the parchments, bring the coat, come and bring your presence, come and pray with me. Pick up the phone, call somebody, say, I need you. Send an email, say, can you pray for me? Or can I pray for you? We need each other. Remember the people that God has already brought into your life. The people who've encouraged you, the people who have brought refreshment to your heart and your spirit, remember those people, especially when you feel that you're all alone. And you know, some of you young moms, I know we have a lot of young moms who listen to Revive Our Hearts, and they feel like it's kind of a lifeline. A woman emailed us this last week, and she said, I've got these little ones. I'm not in a season of life where I can go out for a weekly Bible study. But she said, Revive Our Hearts coming in. And my kids know that's my little break, and that's what keeps mom sane, you know? And but sometimes you're going to feel very alone. Like there's a season of life there where you can't have a lot of connections with other people. When you feel that everyone has deserted you, maybe you've moved far away from family or they've moved away from you, or there are people who are opposing you, telling you you're crazy for raising your kids this way. And you feel so alone. When there's no one there to stand with you and no one to minister to your needs, remember the people that God has used in the past to encourage you, to refresh your heart. Paul did that. Look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He says, all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But he didn't stop there. He could have just, you know, bemoaned all he didn't have, all the people who had left, which is what sometimes we tend to do. But he goes on to say in verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Rome was the largest city in the world in that day, the largest city in the world until the 1800s when London surpassed it. There were millions of people in Rome. How many people in Roman dungeons? But Onesiphorus came to Rome. He found Paul and he ministered to him. And Paul says in verse 18, you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Paul thinks back to a time when he wasn't alone, to a time when a fellow servant, a fellow soldier was there to help him, to encourage him, to refresh him. And God will encourage you today as you think back to the people who have ministered to you in these difficult seasons. And then again, still thinking about other believers and the fact that we're not alone, develop godly heroes. Develop godly heroes. Paul was that kind of hero to Timothy. And Timothy was challenged to become that kind of godly hero to those who would follow behind him. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Paul said, I've given you an example to follow. Now that means you need to follow it. Look for those who have set a godly example and follow their example. He goes on to say in verse 14 of chapter 3, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Paul says, humbly, I modeled to you the things I taught to you. So continue in those things. You know what I've told you, and you've seen me living it out. You know not only what you learned, but you know from whom you learned it. So continue in those things. I love reading biographies of great Christians of the past. From the time I was a little girl, I teethed on them, and I continue to read them to this day. And I've been encouraged in recent days just by a message I pulled off the internet that is a biographical sketch of Adoniram Judson. And I've read his biography in the past, a biography I read in this past year, J.O. Fraser, Beyond the Ranges, I think it's called, and some of these great servants of God in the faith who serve the Lord with so much less support than what we have today. You know, today if people are missionaries, they have internet access, they have email, they can fly back and forth in many cases. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying there are those who serve the Lord in conditions in the past and some still today that are just hard for us to comprehend. And so when I think my day is rough, I read some of those biographies. I read about these soldiers of the faith who endured hardship, and my faith is strengthened by these godly heroes. I have heroes who are living today, and I don't put them on a pedestal. I'm just saying these are men and women who've been faithful over the long haul, and they encourage me. You've heard me say before, I'll probably say it again, one of my great heroes in the faith, heroines in the faith, is Johnny Erickson Tada. Now, she wouldn't want that designation about herself because she feels so very weak. But I'm telling you, on days when I struggle to face whatever is in my day, the Lord often brings Johnny to mind. And I think about what it takes her that day to get out of bed, to get dressed, to get makeup on, to write her books, to paint her paintings, to do her radio program. And I think, oh, Lord, if you can give her grace as you are doing this day, it often reminds me to pray for her too, then you can give me grace. And then learn from those who've gone before you. Learn from those who've gone before you. And as you learn from them, then remember that you have a responsibility to pass the baton on to those who are coming behind. Learn from those who've gone before, and then pass the baton on to those who are coming after you. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I got a call recently from a godly older man, 75 years old. He's been a pastor and in the ministry for many years. And he called the other day to, as he periodically does, to see how I was doing in my walk with the Lord and share what God's doing in his life. And he's such an example of faithfulness. He said, let me pray for you. He knew I was studying that day, and he prayed just such a precious, encouraging prayer. And I'm learning from him, but I realize I have a responsibility to pass on to others that legacy of faithfulness. And within a few days of that call, I had a chance to talk with two younger women, one in her 20s, one in her 30s, who are coming after me. And they're women who love the Lord and want to keep loving him, but they're facing challenges. They're facing hardships in their lives. And I was able to pray with them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to pass on to them some of the encouragement that people like that 75-year-old pastor have passed on to me. Let me say, by the way, there are some of you who listen to Revive Our Hearts and have listened for a number of years. You've been nurtured through this ministry. You've grown through it. Let me just encourage you to be sharing with others what God has given to you through this ministry. Not just to sit there and fill your notebook and your heart and your life with these truths, but to know that you have a responsibility to pass these things on to others. And it's so neat to see women who are taking the resources that we have available through Revive Our Hearts and are leading studies with others. I got a precious email yesterday from a woman who says, I'm a grandmother raising five granddaughters. She's the legal guardian for these five girls. She says, we've been going through a set of books that she talks about how she's been discipling these girls. She said, when one of them had to join me at my office and your program was on, she said, hey, Grandma, that's what you've been telling me and my sisters for a very long time now. And I said, yes, there's a grandma. I don't know how she ended up with these five granddaughters. Only the Lord knows the story. But don't you think her life is really hard some days? But she's passing on to others what we've been able to share with her that would encourage her. And those granddaughters, Lord willing, one day will be passing that on to others. So in times of hardship, remember that you're not alone. Christ is in that cell with you. And there are others. There's the body of Christ. We share together in the sufferings of Christ. Let the body be the body to you. And you be the body to others. Thank you, Lord, for the resources that you provide for us, for your incredible presence when we think that we're all alone. And thank you for other believers, many that you've used in my own life, to lift up my hands. I think about people within the last 2 weeks who have called, who have emailed, who have prayed for me, who've prayed with me, who have listened to me share my heart and have spoken the truth to me when I couldn't think to speak the truth to myself. Thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters and family in the body of Christ. We need each other, and I'm grateful for your provision. I just thank you that we are never, ever alone. And as a result, we can endure the hardship. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth. We all need to hear what Nancy's been saying because all of us will go through difficult times in our lives. Nancy's been helping us prepare for those times in a series called Enduring Life's Hardships. Do you ever wish you could have heard a message like this when you were younger? We're so grateful that God is using this ministry to reach women of all different ages and in different seasons of life. We heard from one college student who excitedly told us about the day she discovered Revive Our Hearts. She said, "I've been reading transcripts and resources on your website. Thank you for making them free and accessible. As a younger woman, I am so encouraged by the truth you are speaking. I'm excited to continue to listen and to read Revive Our Hearts." We're thankful the Lord has given this young woman a heart for His Word. It's because of listeners like you who support this ministry that we're able to connect with women like this college student and point her to God's Word. Your generous gift will help us continue to make these digital resources available at no charge and help more women find freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. Today, when you make a donation of any size to Revive Our Hearts, we'll send you a book by Elizabeth Elliot called Suffering is Never for Nothing. Elizabeth Elliot once said, "Suffering may be anything from traffic to taxes to tumors. No matter where you land in that spectrum, this book will help you hold on to the truth that your suffering is never for nothing." Visit reviveourhearts.com today or give by phone by calling 1-800-569-5959. Ask for Elizabeth's book, Suffering is Never for Nothing. The number again is 1-800-569-5959. Next week, Nancy will continue in the series, Enduring Life's Hardships. When you're tempted to give up, you need to remember that there is a glorious future ahead. Nancy will paint that picture for you on Monday. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth is helping you find encouragement in the midst of trials. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.